I hope you're having a good time. Turn with me to Psalm 95. We're going to be in three passages of Scripture this afternoon, I almost said this morning. In order to look at waging war, and I want this war. I mean, this is a small group, so we can discuss. That's what I want. I mean, I'm pretty sure, we've sat through some great teaching. Now I want us to discuss through this what it looks like to wage war in our lives, and we're going to see how we must. I'm going to read some different quotes from people as well. But this morning, for our family devos, we read through Psalm 95. And the reason why I want to start with this is just because, again, what it says. So follow along. Starting in verse 1, it says this: O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands have formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, in the sheep of his hand. So just real quick, what did you hear about God? What is special? What is significant? What is great about our God? I'll try to write it up here so that we can see. What did you see in there? Or just not even in that passage? Why is God great?
He's our God,
right? So we'll just Kevin Hurst said, personal, right? He's our God. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a personal God. We have a personal relationship with God. And what else?
Well, along with that, he's relational as well. We talk to him, he talks to us through the Bible.
Yeah, right? Not only is he personal, not only does he dwell within us, but he desires that relationship, right? We can go to him in prayer. We have access to God, right, through Christ, because Christ going to the cross, we can now go to God in prayer, and God comes to us through his word. He speaks to us through his word. We can literally hear the word of God every day of our lives, right, through Scripture. What else about our great God? Right. Yeah. Right. Creator, sustainer. All that, owns everything. Right. Literally. I mean, the depths of the earth are his. Right. The mountains are his. Right. And not only does he own it, but he sustains it. Right. Our God is that great. What else? Anything else about our great God? He's our maker. Right. Yeah. Creator. / maker. Praise the Lord for that. Anything else? He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. And then he can just go on from there. Why is he worthy of praise? Well, because he sent his son to die on the cross for us, right? He redeemed us, right? He bought us with a price. And the reason why I want us to start here is this, because what we must realize first and foremost is who our God is. Once we understand who our God is, then we will want to wage war for our God, right? We will want to serve our God. But my mindset is not on the greatness of my God. My mindset is not in awe of who God is, but I'm in awe of myself. And therefore, I don't feel like waging war for my God and against sin. Right? But we must realize it's God, right? From what Kevin Hurst started, God, he's God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but giving all glory to God. So now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 3 to 6 to begin here. Alright, so follow along with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says this: For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is filled. So this passage says we don't wage war according to the flesh. Know that. Our battles are not with one another. Our battles are not with unbelievers, and they're not with believers. But our battle is against sin, right? It's against our sin. So one of the things, too, that we say in counseling all the time, especially with couples, we always say, do not attack the person, but attack the problem, right? We always attack the problem, which is sin. But a lot of times, what we want to do is we want to attack the person. We want to cut the person. Well, no, we don't cut the person. We attack the problem. And the problem is always sin, right? Again, when someone lies, we got to be very, you're a liar. No, you lied, right? So let's attack the lie. Let's attack the sin. Let's get rid of that sin. But now here's the thing. So it doesn't say, it doesn't say wage war according to the flesh, or we don't wage war according to the flesh, but it doesn't say we don't wage war, right? So we must understand we are to wage war. We must realize we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle, which is far more important than any earthly or physical battle that we'll ever face. But it's amazing what if we were in a physical battle right now, we had to leave this room and go out and fight, every one of us would make sure that we have every piece of armor, equipment, every weapon possible, right? We would make sure that we weren't forgetting anything. But it's amazing that how we do not care about waging war in the spiritual battle. So let me just ask you this question. What can we do before we look at waging war? What can we do to wage war? What are some specific things that we can do to wage war?
Oh, we need to stay close to God.
All right, stay close to God. How are we to do that? And I agree with you. I agree.
Well, obviously we need to turn from sin. We need to renounce sin.
Mm-hmm.
And walk in righteousness.
Yeah. So what? Just stay close to sin, because sin, right? Sin separates. Sin. We do not have fellowship with God when there's sin in our life. So in order to stay close to God, in order to have fellowship with God, because God is light, in Him is no darkness. 1 John 1:5-9. We must renounce, confess, get rid of sin, and then walk in repentance. Totally agree with that. Stay close to God. You want to wage war? Stay close to God. Anything else?
Know your enemy.
Know your enemy, right? So what are our enemies? Who are our enemies?
Our
flesh, ourselves, right? Again, not other people. And I'll say this, Satan, right, is an enemy, right? Satan is an enemy. Now, C.S. Lewis says we got to be very careful when we view Satan. He talks about two views that we could really mess up. Either we believe that Satan doesn't exist at all, right? All right, there's no battle with Satan, he doesn't exist, or we give him too much credit. Which is just as dangerous, right? We cannot blame Satan. What we must blame, right, is ourselves, right? I mean, Eve tried to do that in the garden. Well, the devil made me do it. No, right? We make the choice. In fact, throughout Scripture, we are told to resist Satan. And when we resist Satan, he will flee from us, right? The devil won't even realize. He won't even be trying to attack us if we're resisting him, because he will be fleeing from us. And if we're drawing near to God, then God will be drawing near to us. And Satan really knows he has no competition with God. So may we draw near to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from us. That's what I love about Job, right? In the book of Job, God had to remind Satan, hey, have you considered my servant Job, right? Because he was walking around to and fro looking for someone to devour, but yet he did not consider Job. God had to remind him of Job because Job was resisting him. Job was an upright, righteous man. Any other ways we... So know who our enemy is. Stay close to God. What other ways we need to wage war?
You have to know the word.
Yeah, we have to know God's word, right? Yeah, I mean, that is our sword, right? That is our weapon. So we have to know God's word. In order to know God's word, we have to be in God's word. So how often are we in the word of God? How often are we renewing our mind with Scripture? Is it every day? Right? The only way we can be transformed is through the renewing of our mind. The only way we can renew our mind is through the Word of God. Are we renewing our mind daily? Do we desire the Word of God daily because of the battle that we are facing each and every day? Any other things? Any other ways we can wage war?
We must submit.
Submit.
Submit to God's will. We gotta do it on our own. We're
going to fail. Yeah, submit. And Lord willing, at the end, if we have time, that submission is so key, because that's what Jesus Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Right? And then right there, the battle was won, because he realized, in order to wage war, I have to submit to God, because God's ways are way higher and way greater than my ways. Right? His understanding, his thoughts are way higher and greater than my ways and thoughts. So that's what we must understand. Any other ways that we can wage war before we move on from this?
We need to walk in humility.
Yeah.
Therefore, we realize our need of God.
Yeah. Humility. That is key. And you know, tomorrow when we talk about living as victors, you know, here, you know, over here, that's one of the keys we're going to talk about. It's humility. We need to be humble. You know, we need to realize there is nothing good in us except for Jesus Christ. And when we understand that, we will realize that we can't do anything apart from Jesus. We need Christ in our lives. So that's a great point. That is a great point. We need to be humble. Now, we must also realize that, yes, we have weapons. 2 Corinthians 10 says we have divine weapons, right? We have weapons to destroy strongholds. And now the term strongholds, I love what MacArthur says. The strongholds that Paul has in view here are not Satan and his demons, but our thought life and our ideologies, right? So again, now Satan's real, right? I'm not saying Satan doesn't exist, but the strongholds in our life are our thoughts, right? Our ideologies that go against Scripture, right? Arguments. He uses the word arguments. This is a general word referring to any and all human or demonic thoughts, any worldly thoughts, a demonic thought, opinions, reasoning, philosophies, theories, psychologies, perspectives, viewpoints, and religion. Anything that goes against Scripture. So, in our world today, what thoughts go against Scripture? Exactly. How has it crept or creeped, whatever the word is, into the church? What are some different thoughts that we hear that go against Scripture completely? Anything?
Expecting tolerance,
yeah,
and backing off on truth.
Yeah, I tell you what, one of the first way we are going to start a slippery slope or a downward spiral, like in the book of Judges, like Israel did, is tolerance, right? And then compromising, right? Compromising on truth, saying, yeah, you know what? Yeah, love does win, right? Yeah, yes, we want to love, but love rejoices in truth, not in iniquity. Right, so we want to point out the truth in a loving way because, I mean, if we live a lie, if we live the way of the world, where does that send us? Where does that send people? It sends them to hell. So we don't want to just tolerate sin, but we want to speak the truth in love. One of the phrases we say all the time, we went through Jeremiah the past couple years in church, but one of the phrases we really, you know, stood on was we never speak of the judgment without a tear in our eye, right? Because we love people, but we have to speak of the judgment. Right, because that tolerance, that is a worldly view that is creeping its way into the church. Right, so therefore, yeah, you know what? You can still be right with God. You can still, you know, have a relationship with God, but yet live in sexual immorality with your boyfriend or girlfriend, or live a homosexual lifestyle. No, you can't. You can't. Those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, they do not have a relationship with God. So we want to share the truth with them. Anything else besides tolerance that has you know, crept its way into the church?
Negating the wrath of God.
What's that?
Negating the wrath of God.
Negating the wrath of God. Yeah, I totally agree. Right, you know, Rob Bell, a couple years ago, wrote that book, Love Wins. Well, guess what? Everyone's going to go to heaven? No, that is not the case. You read through Scripture. There are people that will be going to hell. And we have to realize that, yes, God is a God of love, but He's also a God of wrath. Right? He is a jealous God, and He has every right to be a jealous God because, like we looked at before, He's our Creator, He's our Sustainer, He's our Maker, right? He's our Savior. Anything else?
Focus more on works.
Yeah, right?
You can work your way in, you can earn your way into heaven.
Yep, work our way into heaven, right? So, again, and that brings us to, you know, our next point, that lofty opinion, right? These weapons that can destroy arguments, strongholds, and lofty opinions, that's our pride, which always goes against God. So when we think that, yeah, our works can get us to heaven, right, that is proud. That's being proud. That's a proud person. And that is one of the biggest ways I struggle, right, is here's what I do. And that's why this topic of waging war it can be dangerous because then we can begin to think, man, what I do, that's keeping me saved, right? That's making me more righteous. And we can't be any more righteous. God declared us righteous. He gave us Christ's righteousness. So if you're trying to make yourself more righteous, you can't, right? We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is amazing. Now we do these things in light of what God has done for us. Right, so that is why we are doing things. But like we said earlier, the battle begins in the mind. The Bible makes it very clear that if we think right, then we will do right, and then we will feel right. In order to defeat sin, in order to defeat Satan, we must think right. In order to defeat our flesh, we must think right. And we're not going to hit on this now. Again, tomorrow when we talk about living as a victor rather than a victim, we're going to look at how we must think right. But I want to give you some quotes. The first one is by J.C. Ryle. You can see when J.C. Ryle lived in the 1800s. And just look at what he says. He says this: "Believe me, this world is not a world in which we can do well without thinking. And least of all, do well in the matter of our souls. Don't think, whispers Satan. He knows that an unconverted heart is like a dishonest tradesman's books. It will not bear close inspection. Consider your ways, says the word of God. Stop and think. Consider and be wise. Well, says the Spanish Proverbs, hurry comes from the devil. Just as men marry in haste and then repent at leisure, so they make mistakes about their souls in a minute and then suffer for it for years. Just as a bad servant does wrong and then says, I never gave it a thought, so young men run into sin and then say, I did not think about it. It did not look like sin. Not look like sin? What would you have? Sin will not come to you saying, I am sin. It would do little harm if it did. Sin always seems good and pleasant and desirable at the time of commission. Oh, get wisdom, get discretion, remember the words of Solomon, ponder the paths of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." We need to think in our spiritual lives. In order to think right, we have to go to Scripture. Right? And that's what the Bible says over and over. Think right, stop and think. Right? But Satan says the exact opposite. No, just make those decisions. No, we have to think right. Matthew Henry tells of a story of a great statesman in Queen Elizabeth's time who retired from public life in his latter days, and he gave himself up to serious thought. He became a serious individual. And this is what this says. You got that? I don't know what's going on. All right, his former carefree companions came to visit him and told he was becoming melancholy. Right? Hey, what's going on with you? Right? You're too serious. You're becoming melancholy. And he says this: "No," he replied, "I am serious, for all are serious around me. God is serious in observing us. Christ is serious in interceding for us. The Spirit is serious in striving with us. The truths of God are serious. Our spiritual enemies are serious in their endeavors to ruin us. Poor lost sinners are serious in hell. And why then should not you and I be serious too?" One of the phrases we say all the time around here is be serious about serious things. And every time we talk about our spiritual lives, it's a serious matter. But I, in my life, it's like, man, yeah, guess what? If I fight the spiritual battle today, okay. If I don't, okay. No, it's a serious battle. Are we prepared for the battle? The Bible says over and over, I'll just quote one verse, 1 Peter 1 verse 13, says, prepare your minds for action. Every day we need to prepare our minds for action. It'd be like me, right, playing in a soccer game, right, going to the soccer game and warming up after and not before, right? It'd be like me playing the first half of the soccer game without my cleats and my shin guards, right, going out there and then, oh, hey, it's halftime, now I'll prepare myself and put on my cleats. No, we need to prepare for the spiritual battles. One more J.C. Ryle quote. I love this book. The book is entitled Thoughts for Young Men. Unbelievable. J.C. Ryle also writes about the dangers for young men. He says this: "I always observe that none pay so little outward respect to religion as young men. None attend so badly on the means of grace. None take so little part in our services when they are present at them. None use their Bibles and prayer books so little, sing so little, listen to preaching so little. None are so generally absent at prayer meetings and lectures and all such weekday help to the soul. Young men seem to think they do not need these things. They may be good for women and old men, but not for them. They appear ashamed of seeming to care about their souls. One would almost fancy they reckoned it a disgrace to go to heaven at all." And I will say this as a young man who works with young men, that is so true. Not just I'm talking about my own life. Right? Because there are times throughout the week, it's like, okay, if I get to the Bible and renew my mind, then I'll get to it. But if I don't, right, sleep's more important, or making sure my kids have a good time is more important, or watching this movie or this sports game is more important. No, being in the Word of God is more important. So with that introduction, let's pray before we finish at looking at Ephesians 6:10-20. Dear Lord, I thank you for this afternoon. Lord, I pray that we're serious about serious things. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us in here, we realize at this conference, we're not here by chance, but we're here because, you ordained it. Lord, I pray that, again, what we do is we strive to prepare our minds for action each and every day. I pray that we are not lazy. I pray that we do not walk in rebellion and say, I just don't need the Word. No, we need the Word of God each and every day. The only way I can be transformed is through renewing my mind through it, through studying who you are. Lord, I pray that we realize how great and how awesome you are, and we want to live in light of that. I pray that we meditate on the grace that you've given to us, and we want to live in light of that. So again, thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, to close, with the time we have is in Ephesians 6. So go to Ephesians 6. But again, I want to encourage you, get that book, Thoughts on Young Men, by J.C. Ryle. It's an excellent book. So it's a short, small little book and quick to read. You won't want to put it down. All right. So Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God, right? 10 through 18. That's what we're going to look at. And that's what we're going to study. And we're going to see what we must do in order to wage war against our flesh, in order to wage war against our thinking. All right, so verse 10 through 13 says this, finally, all right, so at the end of all of Ephesians, right, here I told you in chapters 1 to 3, everything you receive in Christ, all the doctrines that you the benefits you have in Christ now, chapters 4 to 6 are now, this is what you need to do in light of that. Now, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. And then he says, stand therefore once again. So the first thing we see in verse 10 is this, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We must understand the power that we have living inside of us. Kevin Hurd just went over it, right? According to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. We can go into the presence of God at any moment and receive this power. We can boldly approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace at any time of need. Just think of that. Just think of the power at our disposal living within us. How often are we in prayer? When was the last time that we prayed for our spiritual eyes, for those closest to us, for those within our church, for our pastors, for our elders, for our deacons? When was the last time we spent time praying to God for us to rely on His strength and His power? Do we do that? Do we do that? I mean, just think about the Old Testament priests, what they had to do to go into the presence of God. Right? They had to go and put on a 500-pound robe with all these weird designs on it, right? The ephod and all that. And then they had to, go into the Holy of Holies, hoping not to die, right? We can go into the presence of God at any moment, right? May we be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So that's where our strength comes from. It's not with us. It's apart from us, but it's only in the Lord. And then he says twice, put on the whole armor of God. Not part of it, not some of it, not one piece, the whole armor of God. And we're to have the whole armor of God on at all times. We don't take it off and put it back on again. There's some teaching that says, okay, hey, the first three pieces, you have it at all time. The last three pieces, those are the pieces you can take on and off. No, that's not the case. You put on the whole armor of God in all circumstances. You have it on all the time. But a lot of times, we take it off. Right, so we put on the whole armor of God. He says that three times. Four times he says, stand against the devil. Four times, put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the devil. Right, so again, that's on us. We are to stand against the devil. We are to put on the full armor of God. So when we do sin, right, we can't blame the devil. We can't blame Satan, which we like to do. Right? We do like to do that. And verse 12, Paul explains the seriousness of the battle. He goes on and, hey, look at who we're fighting against, right? That's why I put on this armor of God and stand against the devil. So let's take a look at the weapons that God has given us to fight against sin, to fight against our thinking. Now, the only thing that can get to our thinking, that get to our hearts, is the Word of God. Right, Hebrews 4:12, which it's up there. I believe it's up there. Yeah, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and of the spirit, of joints and marrow, and is discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So not only does it discern our hearts and our thoughts, but also why we do what we do, the intentions, right? Which is unbelievable, because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, hey, many times I don't even know why I do the things I do, but guess who does? God does. That's why we must read Scripture. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it? We can't. Right? I mean, Daniel Berger said last night, this is every one of us. The most wicked thing on this earth are our hearts. We can't understand it, but praise the Lord can. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. The only way our hearts are going to be exposed, our sins are going to be exposed, is through the Word of God. So wage war. Be in the Word of God. So when we look at this, notice every piece of armor has to do something. It has to deal with the Word of God in some way. And one way or the other, it has to deal with the Word of God. And the first one is the belt of truth. Okay? The belt of truth. What do you think the belt of truth is? What do you think? What's that?
Scripture.
Scripture. Yeah. Anything else?
Gospel.
Agree with both of them, right? Anything else? What was the belt used for? To hold things up, right? I mean, think about when they wore like those long, you know, dresses, I don't know, tunics, I guess, right? And what they would do, they would have to tuck them in, and when they were going to go to battle, right? Just like Hebrews 12, let nothing hinder you, right? When they would run, that would hinder them, right? You can't really run in a long tunic or a dress, right? You got to make it a mini skirt, right? So that's what those guys would do, right? They would tuck it into their belt, and then they would put on that belt so that nothing would hinder them, right? And again, that's what we put on the Word of God so that nothing will hinder us. And what this has to do with, I'm just going to give you three things, that has to do with the belt of truth. And the first one is this. This has to do with the biblical worldview. So yes, the Bible. It has to deal with the biblical worldview. I have the opportunity and the pleasure to teach Bible 12 at Christian Central Academy in Williamsville. And the first semester that we go through is a biblical worldview. Because again, here's what the world says, right? All right, yeah, you can be a victim, right? You live by your feelings, not right thinking, right? No, yeah, you got to have a high self-esteem, right? All these things the world says, but what does the Bible say? So again, we just want to teach them the truth of Scripture so that when they go, right, they understand when they go into the world, the Bible has everything pertaining to life and godliness. Ed Bulkley said last night, it is super sufficient. And that's what we need to have, this biblical worldview in regards to everything, right? And I'll just say this, unfortunately, we even battle with creation. We have to battle with the six-day creation. Guess what? God says it, and that settles it. Well, science says, right? People want to get into science, right? But I believe science also says for a woman to get pregnant, right, they must have sex with a man. Okay, well, then explain Jesus, right? Explain the virgin birth, right? That's science, but yet God is greater than science. So we just teach them, yeah, all right, I'm not saying science is wrong, right? I'm not saying science is false and it's evil. I'm not saying that at all. But what I tell them is this, if the Bible says this and a man says this, we always go with Scripture. We must have a biblical world view, and that's what putting on the belt of truth is. All right, I'm prepared. I'm prepared to go out into the world, and when I hear something that goes against Scripture, I have the biblical worldview, and I can stand for truth. I can stand for Scripture and righteousness. It also means just being completely, yes, truthful and honest. Not a hypocrite, right? Again, we're going to stand for truth and we're going to live for truth. Listen to what John Piper says about a hypocrite. It is pretty intense. I believe it's up there, James. He says this, a hypocrite is a peculiar kind of liar. Hypocrisy is a peculiar kind of lying. A hypocrite is a person for whom lying has gone down into the personality. Hypocrites don't just tell lies, they are lies. A hypocrite is a horrifying spectacle. Truth has become utterly alien, swept away by deep, deep devotion to self-protection and self-preservation and self-exaltation. Remember how we started? We started by exalting God. Here's what God has done. But see, what we do, instead of waging war for God because of who He is, we want to exalt self. And I'll just say this. If you can say in here you don't struggle with hypocrisy, then you're a liar as well, okay? Because we all struggle. I struggle with self-exaltation, with self-preservation, and self-protection so much. Truth is not functional in the hypocrite. It is not a governing category. It is gone, and this is terrifying. Don't let this happen. Right? And I totally agree. I mean, it's amazing how quick, right, we will go to line to protect ourselves. Mm-hmm. That's not truth. That's not the Bible. That's not Jesus Christ. And I love in Ephesians 4, which says, put off the old man, renew your mind, put on the new man. First thing he says, put off lying. First thing. And then the third thing is this, being committed and self-disciplined. Being committed to the truth and self-disciplined. Self-discipline. Guys, we need to be self-disciplined. We need to be prepared. So I don't know about you. I know some of the guys know me here at this church, but I am a man of planning. I love to plan. Like, I need to have a plan throughout my day. And if I don't have a plan, then guess what? I am going to coast. Right? I will not be disciplined at all. I will not have self-control. I will just, okay, yeah, whatever comes, and then that's what, no. Have a plan. We must have a plan. Anyway, all right, so when are you going to get up to study a biblical worldview? When are you going to get up to study the truth? What time are you going to pray? Who are you going to pray for? How are you going to pray? Right? We'll look at all, well, probably not, but we'll look at some of this, you know, throughout that. But have a plan. At the end of this, we'll give you some time to write out a plan of when you're going to study and what you're going to study. It's amazing how many people, hey, what are you studying? Well, I don't know. I just get up and I open the Bible, and whenever I go to, that's what I study. Have a plan. Have a plan of what you want to study, where you want to go through. Study the whole counsel of God. Read through it slowly. I'm not a huge fan of the Bible read through in a year, because if you miss a day, then, oh, great, now I got to catch up, right? No, just take your time, study through Scripture, and journal, write out, you know, how you can apply your life to it, but be committed to studying the truth, be committed to praying for the body, and for, you know, again, that you rely on His strength, and be self-disciplined. And that's putting on the belt of truth. So do you have a plan to grow personally? If you don't have a plan to grow personally, you can't help anyone else grow personally. Right? So if we're not growing personally, then nobody else in our lives we can help grow personally. Number two, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Right? We read in verse 14, stand therefore having fastened the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now the breastplate, right, it protects, right, everything here, right? So you have your heart and you have your guts, right? You have, you know, so yeah, I mean, it protects our hearts, our wills, right? Everything comes from the heart. Every choice we make comes from the heart. So it protects our will, our heart, and then our emotion, our guts, right, our feelings. Right, so yes, the Word of God is powerful enough to change the way we feel. So many people think that you live by feeling. Well, I feel this way, that's why I did that. We don't change the way you feel by changing the way you think. We live by right thinking, not by feelings. So make sure we do not live by our emotions or our feelings. Our emotions are a warning light of what's going on inside. Much like a car, right? When you have those lights come on, right? In my life, I just like to put black electrical tape over them so they're gone, right? But it gives us an, hey, there's something wrong inside the engine. So get inside fixed. Right? Also, the breastplate of righteousness is practical righteousness, right? What would Jesus do? Again, we will live out practical righteousness because we have been made righteous inwardly. Whatever God does inwardly, it's going to be manifested outwardly. Look at Romans 13, 11, 14. I believe it's up on the board here. It says this, besides this, you know the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Hold on. Go back there real quick, James. Sorry. All right. So one, we have to realize the time is now. Have a sense of urgency to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Have a sense of urgency to live out your faith. Right now, right? The time is now. Wake up, Paul says. Wake up from your sleep. And then he says, and because you have a sense of urgency, put off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Okay, now we're good. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. And this is one of my favorite verses, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. When we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we are not going to put ourselves in a situation that's going to make it easier for us to choose to sin. Mm-hmm. But how often do we do that? And that brings us right back to the belt of truth, because we're not self-disciplined, because we're not self-controlled. We put ourselves in these situations that make it so much easier for us to choose to sin. I love 1 Thessalonians 5:22, right? Hey, you know, don't despise prophecy, but cling to what is good. You know, hate, you know, abhor what is evil, and don't, you know, don't even have the appearance of evil, he says in verse 22. Right, so how often do we even have the appearance of evil? And then let's move on in the text. It says, verse 15, and has shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So number three, we put on the gospel of peace. And I love how Paul says the readiness, or being prepared. Again, we must be prepared. We must be ready. And what do we need to be ready for in regards to the gospel of peace? Well, first we need to be ready to share the gospel. Right? We need to be ready to share the gospel. We better be ready to share the truth of God's word in different circumstances. I'm sure you all have different areas you go to, whether it be work, even in the church, whether it be school or whatever it may be. You all have different areas where you go to. You better be ready to share the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15, right? Be ready to give a defense for anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. First things first, are people asking about the hope that is in us? Do people see a hope in us? I hope they do. I pray that they do. Now, are we ready to defend that hope? Hey, here's why I have hope. The Bible says this, right? Or if someone asks you, hey, why don't you do this? Or why do you do have hope? Well, the Bible says this. This is what I believe. This is the truth, right? Then we must be ready to think right. Right? Again, when I talk about the gospel of peace, right, we have peace with God and the peace of God. Mm-hmm. Right? We have peace with God and the peace of God. I just think because of that right there, that statement alone, we have peace with God, peace of God. I'm no longer an enemy of God. I have the peace of God. What is there to worry about? What is there to fear? What is there to panic over? Why would we ever struggle, you know, with anxiety? We have peace with God now. We have the peace of God. I love what MacArthur says about complaining and worry. As Christians, he says that should be abnormal for us because we are brand new creations. Right? Yeah, in the flesh, that's normal. That's who we are. We are worrywarts. We are anxiety, you know, yes, we live with anxiety attacks, but as Christians, no. We realize that that's sin. That's part of the world. So we put that off because we have the peace of God. We must be ready to think right. So think that you have the peace of God. Know that you have the peace of God, and you have peace with God. And then we will be ready also to be peacemakers. Right, so we'll be ready to share the gospel of peace. We'll be ready to think right, that we have peace with God, the peace of God, and we'll be ready to be peacemakers. Peacemakers are not peacekeepers. Peacekeepers, I'll just stay out of it. I'll just keep my mouth shut. No, peacemakers stand on the truth. That's why, again, like we said, everything has to deal with the truth of God's word. It has to go back to Scripture. Number four, we put on the shield of faith, or we take up the shield of faith. And see, this is where some people say, well, because it says take up, you put it down at times. But notice what the verse says in verse 16 says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. So I believe all means all, and that's all means, right? So again, it's not, hey, sometimes, no, in all circumstances. And then with this shield of faith, we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Everyone! That's what's amazing. Right? You're going to say, hey, you, with the shield of faith, you can extinguish some of the darts, every one of them. We can defeat Satan with every one of them because that's how powerful God and His Word are. So what is the shield of faith? Well, first things first is this. We must focus on and praise God for the faith that He's given us. Notice, your faith, our faith, my faith has been given to me by God. It's a gift of God. Right? On my own, I wouldn't be able to have faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Dana Berger, you know, said last night, wait, you believe in a God? You know, three in one, right? He's three persons, but one, right? Yeah, you believe that your salvation is from a man who came and, you know, he was God, but he came in the flesh and he was born of a virgin and then he died on the cross. That took away your sin. You believe in that? Yeah, God gave me that faith. God gave me that faith, and I praise the Lord for it. But just think about it. Praise God for your faith. I had I went out for coffee with a young individual. He grew up in this church, and then he went to college, and he started taking all these different classes, these philosophy classes, and he didn't have the belt of truth on, so he wasn't looking at philosophy books and looking at science and all the science through the lens of Scripture, but rather he was looking at the Bible through the lens of philosophy and what the world was teaching, and that just, it took him right away from the church. So I had an opportunity to sit down with him, and he was like, he goes, Frank, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you just have this, the Bible says that settles in minds. I have to praise God. I can't take any credit. God gave me that faith. And that, when I left that meeting, I felt so bad for that young kid, but I was praising God for the faith he gave me. And may we always think of that. And when we think about that, then we must and then it will lead to something else. So again, the second part of the shield of faith is this: we must focus on the faithfulness of God. So again, in your mind, we're not gonna. In your mind, you can just think: how has God been faithful in your life? Read through Scripture. How has God been faithful throughout Scripture? He's the same God, and He's faithful in our lives as well. So how has He been faithful? We'll just quote two verses, 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? No temptation is uncommon, right? Except that is, they're all common to man, but God is faithful. He won't allow you to tempt beyond your ability, and with the temptation will make a way of escape. 1 John 1:9, right? If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins, right? And cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So He's faithful. The second part, the third part of the shield of faith is this: now we must be faithful to God. But see, it always starts with thinking about God, right? Last session, Jeff Colon spoke about dealing with trials in marriage. And he says he just talked about really the first session. When couples come in, yes, we understand their situation. When they tell us their situation, then we just point up to God, right? In order for us to be faithful to God, we must look at God. We must focus on the faithfulness of God. And then as we see the faithfulness of God, then Lord willing, that will urge us to be faithful to Him. And then, like we said, like the verse says, we must use that shield of faith to extinguish the darts of the devil. Look at what Psalm 119:9 says in verse 11. I'm sure you know these, but how can the young man keep his way pure? The only way we keep our way pure is by guarding into your word, according to God's word. I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Or you don't want to sin against God? Well, then read His word and memorize it. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit means the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't. You will not. It doesn't say you might not. It says you will not. Because we can wage war, but we have to put forth effort. We have to be in the Word of God. We have to put on the full armor of God. And the last three, real quick, helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. Again, what we must do is we must focus on our salvation. We must focus on eternity. Again, there is so much scripture that talks about focusing on eternity. We must realize the worst thing in life, eternity and hell, has been taken care of for us. But see, what happens when we go through a trial or a tribulation, we want to focus on that trial. Right? I know what Paul says. Hey, guess what? This isn't even worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Right? So don't focus on the trial. Focus on eternity. Eternity's coming, and it's far greater than anything we'll experience here on this earth. Right? And that'll result in complete joy as we meditate on heaven. It'll result in a sense of urgency for the lost, because we'll realize people are unsaved. I better share the gospel with them. It'll get the focus off ourselves. And then the helmet of salvation. So it's focus on salvation and eternity, but it's also a focus on the character of Christ. Right? So again, focus on who God is. Focus on the attributes of God. We have a great, I forget this little packet, I should have brought it over. But when people, one of the first things I give them, if they're believers, and they're struggling with an idol of the heart, idolatry, I give them this packet about the attributes of God. Hey, just read through the attributes of God here, Scripture, and then write out how you can apply your life to it. Because God is love, because God is holy, because God's faithful, because He's gracious, because He's merciful, how do you need to change the way you live? And then we must focus on working out our salvation with fear and trembling, like Kevin Hurt talked about. And then the sword of the Spirit, right? Sword of Spirit, which is the Word of God. We will never live for Christ without the Word of God. Right? We can only be transformed through the renewing of our mind. And then finally, we have prayer. There's a lot of scripture that talks about prayer. And I just want to read, there's a couple quotes. I'll just read one last quote. This is by Tony Payne and Colin Marshall. They wrote a book called The Vine Project. I think it's up there. Is it up there? The last one. Here, I'll just read it for you. It's the last one on there. James. Yeah, we have said this already and we'll do so again in what follows, but it can hardly be repeated too often. There's no transformation without prayer. Prayer comes before transformation as we beg for God to change us by His Spirit, and prayer follows transformation as we verbalize and express our growing trust in Christ. Because we need to be in prayer. One of my favorite things, we meet as men on Tuesday mornings, and then we have a prayer group at the end. And we have, there's 11 of us on that. There's 11 of us that we broke up every day. Two guys send a prayer request. You know, hey, pray for me this way. So not only does that allow us to pray for that person, but it reminds us to pray for everybody in that group as well. But I know in my life, one of the first things I can cast off is prayer. And you know, what Paul's saying here, verse 8, just look at verse 18, and we'll read this to close. It says, praying at all times. In the midst of putting on the full armor of God, pray at all times. So really, I mean, I guess it's not a piece of the armor, but in the midst of putting on the whole armor, pray at all times. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So we're to pray at all times. We're to pray by keeping alert and with perseverance means we never stop. And we're to pray for all the saints. We're to pray for everybody. That's what I love about the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ won that victory in the garden, right? When he prayed and he submitted to the Father's will. And he goes to the disciples, right? Hey, pray with me, watch with me 1 hour. He goes to them, they're asleep. You can't watch and pray with me 1 hour? And he says, watch and pray. The Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Now let me ask you this question. After the Garden of Gethsemane, did the disciples face temptation? What was the temptation? To run. Did they overcome? No, because they were not dependent upon God through prayer. May we be dependent upon God through that. When we don't pray, that's all it says. It says we're not dependent upon God. And make sure you study God's Word. So in this time we have for dinner, what I want you to think about, hey, Monday morning, all right, I'll give you the Monday morning, right? This weekend is slammed. So Monday morning, what's my plan to wage war? What is my plan? How am I going to put on the armor of God? When am I going to read Scripture? Who am I going to pray for? How am I going to pray? Anybody see War Room, the movie War Room? Yeah, right? I mean, to have something like that. Whatever you need, but I think what we struggle with is having this intimate relationship with our God. Mm-hmm. And I want to encourage you, have one. Have one. Mm-hmm. That's what God desires for us, and that's what we will as true believers desire as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, just forgive me for how often I can choose myself. Lord, forgive me for how often I'm in awe of me rather than being in awe of you. Lord, forgive me for how I maximize circumstances rather than maximize you. And Lord, I pray that too, you know, when we work with people, that when they're going through a tough situation, that we don't minimize their situation, but what we do is maximize you in our own lives. Lord, so I pray that, yeah, we're training now ourselves. I pray that we are in your word each and every day. Lord, I want to thank you for this conference and the minds that you have given, you know, men that are teaching us. Lord, I pray that we're applying our lives to what they teach us. Lord, but I pray that it doesn't end here. I pray that as we go home to our churches on Sunday, that we're excited to worship you as a body. And then I pray Monday morning that we are excited to delve into your word so that we can prepare to live a life that honors and glorifies you. So we thank you for this this afternoon. Thank you for the food we're going to eat wherever we go and eat. And Lord, we do pray that you bless it to our bodies and get us back here safely for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you.